Travis Collins mentioned that 10 years ago today was when three people showed up in the auditorium of the First Baptist Church at Mount Washington. He told me something this morning that I didn't realize he knew. He quietly said to me, "I'm glad that when the service was over, the three of you walked toward the pulpit instead of heading for the doors." He knew the signal we had if things had not gone well, if we thought that this was not a good thing to do. Somebody spilled the beans about that signal. I didn't know that.
Did he know that you were there?
Not until we talked to him. I will tell you on that front that I visited a Sunday school class in Texas a couple of summers ago, and when I walked into the room of adults a little older than you, about the age of the other hour, somebody came walking up to me and says, "You're not part of a pulpit committee, are you?" And I said, no, I'm not." "Oh, good. Are you an escapee?" I said, "What's an escapee?" And they said, "If you don't know, you're not one." I'll tell you later what an escapee was, but oh, you'll be fussing about that all day. Apparently, there is an RV group called Escapees that has RV parks across the whole of the United States. The headquarters is just outside where my sister-in-law lives, and for tax purposes, you have to have a home address. There are people who have sold their homes, and all they do is vagabond around to different places, and they all have their home addresses here in Livingston, Texas. And so every once in a while, they have to actually spend a few weeks in Livingston to make it all work. And so when they do, sometimes they come to church and, "Oh, you're an escapee." And they, because they also have some pretty big prisons real close to there. Death Row, I think, is in that same county from Texas. Last week, we started off talking about the five and dime. And I told you that we were going to talk about five things and then 10 things. And I was using that as a attempt to be funny coming into this. Last week we talked about the parallels between the physical immune system and the spiritual immune system, and we talked about both need, and the definitions shift for each one. Both need food, God's word. Deuteronomy says one of the things you were supposed to learn in the desert was man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the difference between physical water and living water, the difference between physical food and God's word. We went on and talked about exercise and rest, and then the fifth of those I talked about was pure thoughts. Somebody texted, whatever you call it, my phone in the parking lot and suggested that instead of pure thoughts, maybe the term could have been proper hygiene. And that actually fits pretty well. If you remember, we talked about getting rid of things that shouldn't be there and bringing in things that should be there. And it actually fits pretty well. So I'll offer you that as a tail end. I'll also tell you that the Postal Service has apparently run into some problems delivering our mail. We've received a couple of magazines and a couple of newsletters that should have been delivered in mid-November. We got them yesterday in the mail. It's happened to you too, so I don't think. And anyway, one of those was the Baptist newsletter from the state of Virginia. And on the second page, a guy named John Chandler, some of you will know him, has a little column. It's the one that's here in sort of a Clemson orange color. Anyway, the title of this thing is Biological Spirituality. If you take a look at what he talks about, it's at least a variation on the theme of what we did last week. And so that's here if any of you want to see that when we finish. So this week, what I want to talk about is the practices that effective disciples of Christ, the practices that they follow. Now, as we do this, I thought about how to do this given how things went in the first hour. And I think I'm going to do something at the front that I didn't do at all in the first hour. I was thinking about this, but I didn't do it. The things that go on this list are things that we do if we're going to be effective disciples. And what happened in the first hour was I invited them, as I'm going to invite you in just a moment, to see what you think might be on this list. And the people in the first hour got 11 things. 9 of them were on my list and 2 weren't. And so we put all these things up. And that left one that had not been identified. And I had several people who spent the whole hour trying to think what that one was. And at the end of the hour, I told them what that one was, and they seemed surprised it wasn't the one they were thinking about. They were thinking love would be on that list. And they were surprised to see that it wasn't. And what I said to them was, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit produces those fruits in us. We don't produce those. The Spirit produces them in them. This we're talking about this morning, this list of 10, these are the things we do to prepare the soil for the fruits, for the Spirit to be able to grow those fruit. And the reason love is not on this list is because that's not something that we do as much as something that is growing in us as the Spirit has more and more influence, more and more control. So in that setting, that may help you a little bit as you think about this. So I now invite you, what do you think are things that people do to be more effective followers of Christ? What do you think? Prayer, okay. And I'm going to put these in the order that they have on the sheet that I'm cheating from. Okay. I do not know if there's any significance to the order.
This may also be with prayer, but I'd say a close relationship with Christ, with God. I guess that comes through prayer, but that relationship that comes through devotion.
Okay, this shows up in a couple of different places, but it's very interesting. On this list, a close relationship with God is not there. Because I think the person who put the list together sees that as God's gift back to us. That as we do these things, this is one of the consequences of it, not one of the things that... And so what they put on the list, and I'll put these down, it's really interesting how they did this. They put at number 7... put at number 7 relationships, and number 10 I think it was fellowship. And here's the difference: relationships means interacting with people in general, fellowship interacting with other Christians, that the relationship building with other Christians. The person doing this list sort of tees those two out. So this one is relationships and this is fellowship with other Christians.
I'm thinking more about the relationship with God.
I understand. And what I'm saying is the way this list is put together, that one's not on the list. David Jeremiah.
You want to call him?
Yeah, you can call him. You can call him.
Pretty good, though.
Yeah.
Witnessing should be good.
Witnessing was the one they put over here at number 11.
Ah.
And again, I think the spirit of this is, what do we do to prepare the soil to where the Spirit begins to work?
Study
in
the Bible study.
That went up here.
Yeah.
Bible study. You're beginning to see the difference. I think there's an implication of another list. And things like love go on that other list. Maybe witnessing does too. I don't know. Maybe there's a place for that implicitly with that.
Service or missions.
Uh-huh. Now, they put service here and made a distinction between service and relationships, which is I thought interesting. Yes.
Giving. I think this is too general and it's bundled into other things, but I'm thinking about our daily living, the way we live our lives.
Example. Lifestyle.
Okay.
Exactly so. Lifestyle.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Lifestyle.
Solitude.
What do you do during that solitude?
Meditation.
Well, you're listening to God is what you're doing in solitude. Okay. You're not doing the talking, you're doing the listening.
Yeah. And what do you think about? Here's where I'm coming from. When I left church last week, I got this Twixter, tweeter, text, or whatever it was. But I also had a person who came to me who said, I've been having back problems. And it was very interesting. For my back problem, I've been going to some yoga classes. And all the yoga classes start the same way. They start with clear your mind, clear your mind, clear your mind. And this person said, you just talked about, in item number 5, you talked about fill your mind. Because when you fill your mind, you fill your heart, you fill your daily activities with good things, you left no room for the other things. And this person said, that's a very interesting difference between what I'm hearing in the yoga classes, clear your mind, clear your mind. And so the idea tying back into what we were doing with pure thoughts or proper hygiene, this idea of what you fill it with. Now, what they do here is they don't use the word so much solitude. So I'll put that over here for you so that we can remember that maybe we need to fit this in somewhere, because I don't think that goes well on this other list that we talked about. But they put in meditate. But it wasn't meditate. It was meditate on, meditating on, or memorizing scripture. So their focus was more on the Bible study part of these. I feel like that was one that probably needed to be opened up a little bit more. And I think that comes close to fitting what you're talking about there, but I see more hands. Mm-hmm. Back there first.
Praise, a time to praise the Lord. To worship the Lord.
Okay. Trying to find out where this was. Worship and church attendance. And the distinction is made in this one between private, singular, individual, and corporate, collective, with others. And again, offers another piece to relationship, fellowship, and that, but a particular focus. So I don't think that captures everything you're saying. But that's where this particular one, I think, shows up.
So fellowship comes under that worship.
Well, I'm saying there's a place in the list for fellowship with other Christians. There's a place in the list for relationships with other people. There's a place for service towards other people, towards the needs of others. There's a place for worship in the sense of coming together for, rather than just one person at a time. Okay?
Fasting.
And I think there is a possibility that you all might want to put a couple of those together, even on this extra list. Now, it's interesting that the same one they didn't get yet, you didn't get yet. And there's an interesting reason for this. So I propose we do the same thing we did before, but Paul is still waving his hand. I would strongly encourage you, don't try very hard for this one. Just let it be. And let me take you towards it, because I really think ending with it had an effect. I think ending with it had an effect, and I'd like to have that effect here.
Well, I have a time, I guess.
Yes, sir.
Confession.
I think you could make a case. Repentance. But it's not worded quite the same way.
Repentance?
Yeah, that's
same way.
The way this is worded is fascinating. And I want to claim that as something that, you know, you either get a hole in one or you're, let's just leave it for a little while. Because I think there's a power to come to this one at the end. Please don't spend all your time trying to figure out what it is.
Oh, it's too late.
Please don't do that. but let's walk through it. And what I have now is a couple of scripture verses that we're going to talk about with each one, and then we'll work our way towards this. So I think you can, it's your choice. You can look these things up. It's going to be, you need to do it quickly, or you can jot them down and look them up later. So, if you take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we're starting with Bible study. And I'm looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. There's lots of places one could go for these. We're going to go to this place. And I think the spirit of what you're reading here, 2 Peter chapter 1, the spirit of what you're reading is less, here's what we're going to say about Bible study itself, and more about what Bible study helps you begin to understand and see. Because Bible study is not so much mentioned and forward as much as it is implicit in this. So, a long time ago, I taught a lesson or two out of this part, and I'm going to read from my translation so that you can hear the word that I chose to hang everything on. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, by His divine power, God has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us, so that through them you should learn to share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passion. And with this in view, do your utmost to support your faith with goodness, goodness with understanding, understanding with self-control, self-control with perseverance, perseverance with devotion, devotion with kindness to the brothers with love. The possession and growth of these qualities will prevent your knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ from being ineffectual or unproductive. Verse 11 in another translation reads this way, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you and give you a welcome there. Meditating on and memorizing Scripture, my students bristle and push back when I use the word memorize. I actually like that because I think there's too much of that in the education that they often get in high school. But there are a few things that they need to commit to memory. And I find if I use the phrase commit to memory, that seems to be a little bit more acceptable than memorize. It comes out almost the same place. And what I do is I try to use stories, analogies, and metaphors to try to help them have hooks to hang these things on so that they can remember this. When I finished the first hour today, somebody came up to me and said, I had a very interesting experience not too long ago. This is a person who works, I think, at the IMB, and they had a staff retreat. You may know something about this. Somebody came in from Birmingham, a pastor in Birmingham, if I heard this correctly. So maybe this was a couple of years ago. Anyway, in this retreat, the person leading the group invited the group to take a look at Romans 1. And he began to read the scripture. And one person after another, looking up at the pulpit, suddenly realized the guy wasn't looking at anything. He was quoting scripture. He quoted from memory the whole of Romans 1, and 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9. And afterwards, this person went to them and said, how did you do that? And he says, when you put a movie in and watch a movie, I get God's word out and I'm committed to memory. I don't know how far I want to push that, but I will tell you, if you know God's word in your head and in your heart, it's much more likely that that word will have a chance to work on you. I have a tendency to remember the ideas and a word or two, and then I keep something on me that I can use, a little electronic device that can quickly look something up. Bill, you and I talked about this last week a little bit, I think. So let me take you quickly, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Sorry, David Platt. I heard that word. Yeah.
He was one of the people on the video, but he's the one who did that.
He was a radical.
Right.
That I did hear that name this morning, David Platt. Verse 11 of Psalm 119. Some of you who have this memorized in King James may remember it this way: Thy word have I hid in my heart. How does it go from there? That I might not sin against you. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Your instructions, my translation says, your instructions are my delight. Your wishes are my counselors. Meditating on and memorizing, committing to memory scripture. Prayer. Prayer we talked about last time because that was the context in which we looked at that part of Philippians chapter 4. You remember that? Remember that? If you go back there and look, Don't worry about anything. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's very interesting use of the thing words. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It sounds like this is the message. I'll check with you in a minute and see if it was. But here's the translation that I pulled out. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand, and His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Yeah.
You know, with that in mind, and wanting to take a shot at number 4.
You can't let it go, can you?
I can't. You know, I don't know what the correct word is, but it's a total commitment of giving everything up to God.
You're on the sub list.
That is common.
I say number 4 is testify or testify. I'm with you, Chuck.
I was going to say self-control
when you first started. Well, I mean, sacrifice is the core, I'm thinking of. You know, just...
I will tell you again, I encourage you not to do that. I encourage you just to focus on what we're talking about each one, and let's build towards this and see what we can do. Yes, sir.
Never obedient.
Let me urge you again.
He's enjoying this.
I encourage you. The test will come at the end. When I put number 4 up, you can tell me, is that one that you've already talked about? I will tell you that 15 is close. 15 is close. There's pieces of that.
No, that really is
okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're still talking about prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not even going to write it down after a while. No, I don't think so. I was sort of curious to know if that was. If it wasn't, then it's a different translation. That's all I was curious about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Starting at verse 16. Be joyful always. Verse 17. Pray continually. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. And look at the phrase that follows. Have you ever wondered, why isn't there a place in Scripture where it says, this is what God wants you to do? This is one of them. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's one of two or three places that I know of where that phrase is, this is God's will for you. This is one of those places. Joyful, joyful. Sure. Okay, number 5, worship and church attendance. The best place I know of for this is Hebrews chapter 10. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, just in case you don't know this part, or just in case you haven't looked at it lately. I think we're going to start at verse 9 and work our way to verse 10. And I'm going to look again. Nope, it wasn't verse 10. It was verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Now, this is in the middle of the garden salad section of Scripture. Okay? This is in the middle of the garden salad section of Scripture. I did not point this out to the first hour because I don't think they were ready to really understand this, but I think you are. If you look across through here, take a look in verse 22, look in verse 23, look in verse 24. This is the let us section. Let us this, let us this, let us this. This is the garden salad part of Scripture. So if you take a look at verse 23, let us keep firm in the hope we profess, because the one who made the promise is trustworthy. Verse 24, let us be concerned for each other to stir a response in love and good works. Now, I've got another translation that says at that point, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds.
Encouragement.
Yeah, I don't think encouragement is there. I think encouragement comes at the tail end of 25. I think this one is spur. What's the difference between spur and encourage? The difference is, come on, boy, come on, boy, you can do it, versus, let's go. there's a difference between spurring and encouragement. And verse 24 has the word spur in it. Verse 25 has the word encourage in it. And what's in the middle in between? Let us not give up meeting together as some have done. But instead, let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. But it's very interesting. Spur is in there at one point. And encourage. Come on, boy. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. That's interesting because there's another place. We will get to it shortly. When we get to relationships, we will get to it. There's a place where it sort of puts not two things, but three things together. And when I've taught about this before, the thing I've said is the key is you've got more than one tool to work with a brother or a sister. You better know which one the brother or sister needs. Some of them need a spur, and some of them absolutely don't. Some of them need encouragement, others need a spur. You better know which one's which. But again, right in between those two, let's not give up on meeting together. Service. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I will tell you for what it's worth in 1 Peter chapter 4. There is here a very, very brief discussion of spiritual gifts. There's a much bigger discussion in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. Big discussion of spiritual gifts back there. This is a little one, but it sort of summarizes what those other ones say. This is talking about service. I want to start at verse 7 to get a running start on this. The end of all things is near, so keep your minds calm and sober for prayer. Above all, preserve an intense love for each other, since love covers over many a sin. Interesting phrasing. Welcome each other into your homes without grumbling. And now the verse that we focused on. Each one of you has received a special grace. Most translations are going to say gift at this point. So like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it, the one you have, at the service of others. The giftedness that God has given you often defines the place that you can serve the best. Ephesians chapter 2 has some echoes on this. See if you can find Ephesians chapter 2. Now, before we start on Ephesians chapter 2, I want to tell you there is a very interesting pair of scriptures here. There's one back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's one here in Ephesians chapter 2. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a statement is made. The day is going to come, I'm paraphrasing, the day is going to come when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be seen for what we are. Does that fill you with hope or trepidation? I heard the same oomph over here that I heard over here that was then echoed in four other places. Okay? If we're going to be seen by Jesus at his judgment seat for what we are, what's that going to look like? Ephesians chapter 2 gives you the answer for this. So I want you to take a look. I want to start at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. Our focus is going to be a little bit later. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by anything of your own, but by a gift from God, not by anything you've done, so that nobody can claim the credit. Let me read this in another translation. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, and thus none of us can boast about having it. Verse 9. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. When we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be seen for what we are. What are we? God's work of art. That is a very different feeling than the one that most anybody would get, even good Christians, when they first read that section over in 2 Corinthians 5. Do you hear the difference? You are God's masterpiece. This other translation says, He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. I won't take you there in fact, but just jot it down and look at it later. Titus 3:14. Our people should not have unproductive lives. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs. Okay? That's service. Ready for relationships? We're moving pretty quickly. You ready for relationships? Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 22:24. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Whoa, ho, ho. Okay. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Proverbs
22:24.
Yeah, careful, boy. Now, this is a good place, I think, to take a look at Psalm 1. The fellow who put all this together put Psalm 1 in another place. I want to take you to Psalm 1 now. The first couple of verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not do this, does not do this, does not do this. Do you remember that list? And you have this sense of the one, blessed is the man who does not listen to the council, who does not take a stand with so-and-so, who does not sit. Well, you see a progression towards this. What's the instead? But who studies God's law day and night, meditates on it. He actually put it in the context back up here. But look at that first verse. You're setting aside deep relationships where they influence you. This is the hardest thing, I think, for me to get my head around in Scripture. We are called not to associate with some, but it's always because of the risk that we would become like them. What do we want to have happen? We want to be with them so that they would become like Jesus. Not like us, like Jesus, as we are trying to become like Jesus. If you ever say we want them to become like us, I think you're in trouble again. We want to be with people and have the infection go that way and not this way. And so there's a tension between these, and I acknowledge that tension up front. Now, go to Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're finally going to see that little section that I talked about.
First
Thessalonians chapter 5. Relationships. Verse 11 says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're already doing. Middle of verse 13, live in peace with each other. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn or admonish those who are idle, encourage those who are timid, help those who are weak, and be patient with everybody. Did you hear the three categories? If they're idle, what do they need? That's that spur again. If they're timid, what do they need? They need that encouragement. And you better know which one's which, because you use the wrong tool on the wrong one, it's not going to work. And then, what's the third one? Some are weak, and they need help. What does warn, what does encourage, what does help mean? I think that's where you want to enlarge your sense of what those words are by more deep study. Be patient with everybody. But here's a group. This is the tool. Here's a group. Here's the tool. Now your job is to figure out who's who. Can we move to lifestyle? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Some of you, I think, could quote it if I started it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not. Mine says, do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Mine says, seek His will in all you do. And I think it all ends the same way, and He will direct your paths. 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives a variation on this that I think has enough in it, both of substance and of humor, that it's maybe worth taking a quick look. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Sorry about that if you're an old wife. train yourself, my translation says, for religion. That's a poor, poor translation. Let me give you a better one. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. I like that way of wording it. Now look at the next verse. This takes us back to where we were last week. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward both in this life, as physical exercise does, and in the life to come. And then verse 9, you sort of sense that he was having a trouble with his audience. Did you read verse 9? This is true. Everybody ought to accept it. That's a rough paraphrase of verse 9. Giving. Luke 6, verse 38. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, that will be the measure used in giving back to you. That was Luke 6, starting in verse 38. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in the middle of verse 11. Give whatever you can according to what you have. If you're really eager to give, it isn't important how much you're able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. And of course, I don't mean that you should give so much that you suffer from having too little when you're finished. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty, and you can help this group. He was talking about taking up a collection. At some other time, they may share with you at a time when you need it. That's the way everybody's needs are met. Back when Hurricane Isabel came through and trees were down all over my neighborhood, a group from South Carolina came in and they helped clean up the down trees. They had their chainsaws and all this kind of stuff. My next door neighbor's son was in from West Virginia, and he was working with them, and he takes a look at him and he says, "I know you guys. You came up to West Virginia to help us when we had some flooding back a year and a half ago." And they sort of had old home day for a minute or two. And then he said in my presence, "I wanted to ask you then, and I just didn't feel like I could do it. Why are you up here doing all this stuff?" And the people from South Carolina says, "Because a few years ago Hugo came through. And a whole bunch of people from West Virginia and Virginia came down to help us. That's why we've come down." That's this verse. Fellowship with other Christians. I love the way he starts. He finishes by going into Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and talking about spiritual gifts and the fact that spiritual gifts are to be exercised in community. You do not want to be a spiritual thumb. You want to be part of a spiritual body where your spiritual gift and the spiritual gifts of others are merging together into something bigger than any one of you. But he begins by taking you to Genesis chapter 2. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We are built to live in community and to work in community. So, that's 9 of them. We've got one to go.
Two.
Yeah.
We did fellowship.
We just did fellowship.
That's what we just did. Right? Number 4 was a clear conscience.
Now, he's got some things written down here, starting with Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." But I want to take you to Job. There's a place in Job where Job says, "I don't know why all this stuff is happening to me. I am innocent. I have no sin." His critics in chapter 33 quote this back to him. "How dare you say this? Can you say, I have no sin?" Job did. Was he arrogant or was he accurate? He was accurate. And you will not be the disciple you were meant to be until you can claim what Scripture says. I'm with you. This bothers me. But I think I see what they're talking about. Disciples function best when they're not looking over their shoulder in fear. Jesus died for our sins. our sins have been taken. Let me read you Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No one's hiding anything. What Job was saying was, everything that I know about, I have revealed to God. God and I have worked this out. God has forgiven me. There's no sin left. Without that, the decks aren't clear for you to work on other things. Once again, let me try to put this back into context. This is what disciples do to make it possible that the fruit of the Spirit can grow. This is what disciples do to build the basis in which the Spirit can build the relationship. The relationship will not be built if the Spirit doesn't build it. That's not something we control. That's what the Spirit controls.
What's the Job passage?
11:7 is the first one where he says it. 16:17 is the second time he says it. And 33:8-9 is when it's quoted back to him. Let me read you the 33:8-9 so that you can see how powerful this is. It really is powerful when you see it. How could you say in my hearing, for the sound of your words did not escape me, how could you say, I am clean and sinless, I am pure without fault? And this is one of Job's friends who has now become a critic saying back to Job, this is what you said. Job said it. And I think it's what every one of us needs to learn. Needs to learn. That's hard. My sin is ever before me, another translation, another place says when David talked about that. But listen again to Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And, this is, I think, the important part, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I'm not trying to hide anything from God. It's all out on the table, everything that we have to work with. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as it would have been in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That's why confession and repentance was so close to where this was. But it's not quite the same thing. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. For surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach that man. Can we have a word of prayer as we go? Our Father, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to be disciples of yours. And with the new year coming, when many of us will make resolutions that sometimes we break, maybe we can resolve this year to work more on these things that are under our control, so that we can give your Spirit the chance to work and work more powerfully within us. We do want to be like Jesus. And we understand that these are the kinds of things that we can do that can make that possible. We pray that you would watch over our church. We pray that you would guide us through the Christmas season. And I pray all this in your Son's name.